And what we're trying to do is to lay out a series of steps, a series of stones, a way in which a person can know or to come to a place where they have peace with God, where they have rest for their souls, where they find the power that they need to live the lives that God wants them to live. And we began talking about this, and the point was made that oftentimes individuals come to the faith, but they really don't know how to, in one sense, access the faith. They come to the faith knowing that God has a life for them that's different than where they've came from. They come to the faith believing that God has something else in store for them, that He has an abundant life for them, the Bible would say. But really, how you get there is another issue. So in the first week, we talked about how we all have to come to a place where we admit that we are powerless before God. That there are things that only He can do in our lives. That our greatest problem is not that we're not educated enough. It's not our environment is dysfunctional, although those could be problems. But the greatest problem that I have and that you have is that we are without power. We are without strength. We are needy. The things that we know we should be doing, we can't find the resources to do those things. We need God's help. And then secondly, last week, we've got to come to this place in our lives where we say completely that God is able. I'm powerless, but He's powerful. I'm unable, He's able. I'm without strength, He's full of strength. What I can't do in myself, He can do with me and through me. And God can help us. He can deliver us out of problems we talked about. He can empower us to make a difference in the problem that we sense in our lives. Sometimes He can give us power. He'll leave the weakness, but He'll give us day-by-day power. Not once and for all power, but day-by-day power to live victoriously in our situation. But this morning, I want to challenge you just a little bit. Because in one sense, there are people who come to the place and they say, well, I admit that I am powerless. I mean, that really just takes a little bit of humility. And they come to the place where they say, I'm powerless and I know that God is able. But they're unwilling to take that third step and to commit their lives to the care of God. I mean, listen, it's one thing to look at a woman and say, I'm a miserable person. I'm an awful person. Lonely am I, without hope of ever being happy again. And I believe that if I were married to her, or if I had her in my life, that my life could take a turn for the better. Believe that when I look at her, I see my future. I see happiness that eludes me at the moment. And I just believe that what I don't have, she could at least partially bring into my life. Well, that's good, but it's another thing to stand before the host of heaven and earth and commit your life to her. It's a different thing. It's one thing to look at your car and say, the baby doesn't have much more left in her. I mean, 07 Corolla, it's not working so well. It's starting to spitter, starting to spatter. It's not running well. I've got a problem. And you know what I need? I need an 09 Corolla. I need a better Corolla. What an 07 can't do, an 09 could do. Say, all right, I got a problem. I see that this is the solution to the problem. But then it's another thing to go to the car lot, to sign the paperwork, and take the car home. And oftentimes, you know, the Bible says that we can have a form of godliness, but to deny the power therein, 2 Timothy 3:5. And oftentimes, churches can become full of people who admit in humility that they are sinners, that they are in need of help. They are people who will worship and say, God is able, He's strong, He's powerful, He can help me, He can change the world, He's the only hope for the nation. But we don't get to the point where we say, all right then, all that I am, all that I have is coming to you. I'm bringing it to you. I'm laying everything that I have before you. You've got all the pieces to my puzzle. I'm making a commitment to you. Oftentimes people stop short. You know what? They're trying to shack with Jesus. You know, that's what they're trying to do. See, you can come to a person and say, you know what, I want this person in my life. I need their power. I want what they have to offer. I need something from them. But see, oftentimes, again, we see our need. We see that God has the power to meet our need, but somehow we're trying to work it so that we can get what God has for us without giving Him what we have. We want from God commitment. We want from God care. We need power from God, but we're not willing to commit our lives to God. That's a problem in our lives. People can be like a cat that we used to have in our family. And you've had cats like this. It's a stray. It's a kitten. It cries at your door. It knows you have what it needs. And the truth of the matter is that it knows that it can't catch enough wild game to survive. So it cries at your door, but it won't let you touch it. And so, you know, we put milk out. And you know, this is a heartwarming Hallmark story that I'm about to tell you. And in 6 weeks, we're able to pet the cat, and it's a loving situation. And you know what? Out of that cat sort of standing over there crying and yelling at us, and then 20 feet becomes 15 feet and 10 feet, and then we're finally able to touch it. Out of that relationship with us, it really profited. I mean, on cold nights, it slept on its place in the rug. On warm days, it slept on its place in the rug. It ate really, really well. Had its babies in my dirty clothes. Lost half my wardrobe to that cat. 1 o'clock in the morning, it'd come to the window crying. I'd get up after griping to my wife and making sure she was awake, because I'm not going to suffer alone. Go let the cat in. Get it a nice little place. The cat found paradise with us. More than I wanted to give it. Once you have a cat, you have a cat. Actually, you don't own a cat. A cat owns you, right? So where cats go. But a lot of people are still there. It's like hissing. It's like, how can I get the food? How can I get all that God has for me, but not give up any freedom? I don't want to be touched by God. I don't want to actually be maneuvered by God. But I want what God has. And again, you can stop right there in your Christian life. And a lot of people, I think, stop right there. They glorify God. They have a sense of godliness in their life. They might go to church. They might say prayers. They might do a lot of things. If you said, you know what? You're a hopeless case without God, they would say, amen. You say, God is powerful. He's able. Yes, He is. They have stopped short of committing their lives to God, of giving Him everything. And because of that, they have a form of godliness, but they don't have the power they could have. I want to help you today. I want to drive at this a little bit. There was an old preacher that pastored in this county named Norval Peake. And Norval, I remember him telling a story. And this is what I want to do for you. He was told, I don't think he was there, but this is a story told to him. They were in one of these open air tents, like the Greenville Awakening. But back in the day, dogs would walk through the tent. And I remember going to some of those places, and dogs would come through, dogs would wander up and through it, depending on how far out in the country you were. And there was this woman that got happy in the aisle. And she started just dancing and twirling, and she was really happy. And there was a dog came through and saw the commotion, and he grabbed hold of her dress, and she's dancing, but the dog's got hold of her dress sort of as she twirls around. The pastor sees that. He goes down, and he starts trying to kick the dog off of her dress, and she thinks he's trying to kick her, so she starts slapping him. And there was a big commotion at the prayer meeting that night. But he kept yelling as she's slapping him, "I'm not trying to kick you. I'm trying to kick what's got hold of you. I want to kick at some stuff that's got hold of you." Because again, some of you you've come so far. I mean, you've come so far. You're here. You worship. You know your need. You're humble enough to say you're a sinner. You're smart enough to say God has a power. But you're stuck at this point of not committing your lives to Him in full. And God wants to do something in your life. And you're missing out on life. You're outside the house. You're outside. You could be in the house, but you're not. You're outside. Now, let me say two things to you. And that's this. Everybody is controlled by something. When you commit to the care and control of God, you're not doing anything in the sense of handing over control to a foreign entity for the first time. Look at this passage in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Jesus says, listen, ultimately you and I are going to have to come to Him and take on His yoke. He says that twice. Come to me. Take my yoke on you. What's that saying? He's saying, let me put a yoke on you. If we got a picture of a yoke here. There's a cow. There's cows with yoke. Yoke goes over the oxen. Pardon me. And it allows the guy behind to control the oxen. Jesus says, put the yoke on you. Put it on you. Come under my control. Commit to me. Commit to my teaching. Hear my teaching, he says. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. You can take that picture down now. Learn of me. Learn of me. Commit your life to me. Give me everything. Come under my control, Jesus says, and you'll find rest. You're weary? That's how you find it. You're burdened? That's how you find it. You can get rid of your burden if you'll take on his yoke. Jesus is saying. Now again, everybody's under some kind of a yoke. Everybody's being controlled by something. Everybody's being pushed along in some way. And so what Jesus isn't saying again is give up your freedom. He's saying come to me, take on my yoke, and I will break the other yokes that you have in your life. But you got to come to me. You got to commit. You got to allow me to have control in your existence. See, everybody's controlled by something. Some people are controlled by their past. Listen, you go to a counselor, you sit down in a counselor's office, and there she is, and you say, you know, I'm feeling this way, and I've got these struggles, and I don't think I have control of this. Ultimately, what they're going to do is to go back into your past, because counselors know that oftentimes the dysfunction of today, the thing that's controlling your behavior today, happened a long time ago, and we're going to have to go back there and look at what happened a long time ago. I mean, listen, if you're raised in an abusive household, if you're raised in a household where people talk to you like you were a dog, if you were raised in a household where you were treated like a servant, all of that stuff impacts today. If you were raised in dysfunction, that can have a controlling power in your life today. I remember hearing Ronald Reagan's son. Reagan was a president when I was a kid, which is way back there. But he was talking about his father, the president, Ronald Reagan. And he said, my dad never had a close friend in his life. He said he was a likable guy and he had a lot of acquaintances, he said, but he did not have one close friend in his entire life. And he said the reason is because he was the typical child of an alcoholic. He said my dad was 9 years old one day. He was coming home with a friend. They got up on the front porch of the house and he said my dad's dad was laying there passed out drunk. And he said, my dad, 9 years old, had to get his friend to help his father into the house and get him into a bed. And he said, from that point on, my dad would never invite anybody to his house because he didn't know what shape his father would be in when they got there. He said, so whenever any relationship developed past the point of acquaintance, where it got to the point where my dad would say, listen, if we become closer friends, I'm going to have to invite him to my house. My dad would shut down. He said, and that became the way that my dad did the rest of his life. He had the mindset of a child of an alcoholic father. Whenever a relationship got to the place where he had to reveal more of himself or invite that person into the innermost part of him, he would cut it off and settle for an acquaintance. Now, the past dominates the present. And oftentimes people say, well, I don't have a yoke on me. Yeah, you've got the yoke of the past on you. I was talking in Celebrate Recovery, I don't know, 4 or 5 weeks ago, sharing a part of my testimony. And we're sort of working through step 4, which is moral inventory, and looking at our past. And I don't think that I had ever seen this in my own life. But as I'm working through some of this stuff here, I remember back when I was a kid, and the first few years of school were very good for me. My family lived in a little town, and I had a lot of friends. I played a lot of baseball, and I did a lot of things. And then when I hit about sixth grade, my parents moved 2 or 3 times and then multiple houses. And so I went to 5 different schools in 3 years, in 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. And something happened in my life then. The trajectory changed. I remember in 9th grade, I've had to work through some of this. In 9th grade, I ate lunch by myself every single day. By the time I had moved 5 times and it was an awkward place for me, I sit around and watch old movies. And I had big black glasses on. I understand. Nobody wanted to be my friend. I get it. I had a really low social IQ. I still do, probably. But, you know, I really low at that point. And just 3 years of middle school and rejection after rejection after rejection, where basically I didn't have a friend in the world. We were living in a place, and I didn't have any friends. I was really good at Nintendo, though, because this is what I had. And I think about that. And even today, I don't have complete victory over that time in my life. I don't have a once and for all victory. On a day-by-day basis, what I believe at a very deep place in my life, which governs me if the gospel does not, is that if people really get to know me, they won't like me. I just believe that at a very deep level. If I let people into my life and they really get to know me, they'll reject me. Because for that period of my life, all I had was rejection. And I have to use the gospel on a daily basis on my life to even let people in, because I have to understand I've been accepted by God. And I have people even around me who reaffirm me, but their reaffirming is not enough for me. And on a daily basis, God has to say, open yourself up, be kind, share with people, let people see you, let people get to know you, be authentic, because it doesn't come naturally to me, because I'm in many ways bound by the past apart from the grace of God. The past has a controlling impact in your life. And you say, it doesn't. Oftentimes, that's the yoke we're wearing. Sometimes people have the yoke on us. I mean, how many of you would say, honestly, listen, I have made dumb decisions in my life. I'm making maybe some dumb decisions now. When I look at my life, if I didn't let people talk me out of some of my decisions, I'd be in a better place today. But I have tried to please people. I've tried to be kind, you know, I've tried to get people to like me. I have allowed people to manipulate me. I have needed their approval. I have needed their love, or at least what they call love, so much that has become a yoke in my life. And in many ways, when I look back in my life, I see myself very much under the control of people. That can happen. Sometimes our pride becomes a yoke. How we look, our image, how people, again, think of us. And we can be very controlled by pride, by people, by past. Sometimes we can be controlled by religious systems. It's interesting that in the Bible, Jesus says, take my yoke on you, put my yoke on you. But in virtually every other place where we have burden or yoke, it refers to stringent legalistic systems of religion. So in Matthew chapter 23, he says to the Pharisees, Jesus says, you guys put burdens on people. You put yokes on people that they can't hold up under. And then in Acts 15, the disciples are meeting and they say of the Gentiles, we can't put yokes on those people that even we couldn't bear up under. Galatians 5:1 says, don't return again to the yoke of bondage. Oftentimes when you grow up in stringent legalistic religious systems, you can't tell the difference between God's voice and the traditions you grew up in. You can't. And those traditions become a burden to you. I grew up like that. I remember when I was 9 years old, I told Ryan Spencer that his mama was probably going to hell because she wore pants. That's the way I grew up. I remember being over at his house sometime later, and Nancy Spencer sent me down in the living room, and she said, let's talk about what you told my boy. She said, first of all, I work in a hardware store, and I got to climb ladders for a living. What do you think would happen if I wore a dress up the ladder? I'd forget what I said. I might have said, well, you know, you're a woman. You shouldn't be working or something, because that was part of my break, too. So what I said. But I grew up like that. I know people who grew up like that. And you can't tell the difference. When you get 20, you can't tell the difference in all the junk you were taught, which of it's Bible and which of it's not. It can bind you up. It can hold you down. Sometimes your passions bind you. They become the yoke. Remember what Jesus said to the Jews? They said, we're Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to anybody. Jesus said, he who commits sin is the servant of sin. He who commits sin will be bound. Sin in all of its forms ultimately binds you. I'm not going to get into how all sin's addictive, but it is. We can be controlled by our passions. Everybody's wearing a yoke. Everybody's wearing a yoke. The only difference in our yokes are that some are destroying us and some are building us up. The only difference is that if you're yoked to your past or your pride or to the control of other people or to religious systems or to your passions, they will break you down and destroy you and wear you out. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest for your soul. It's not an issue of whether we're bound. It's an issue of the binding, what it's doing in our lives. And Jesus' yoke breaks all the other yokes in your life. Secondly, everybody's bound. Secondly, you cannot divorce. It's not a 3-point sermon, by the way. Say, thank the Lord. 2 points. You cannot separate the care of God from the yoke of God. See, that's what's going on in this passage. He's saying, come to me. Will you come? Will you quit being a shy little cat sitting over there? Will you come over here? Because I want to care for you. I want to give you rest. I want to help you with your burden. I want to fix you. But you got to take the yoke on you. You got to come and you got to learn of me. You've got to hear what I have to say and you've got to start putting that into practice in your life. You've got to receive me into your life. You have to allow my power to be a part of your life to help you do what you can't do. But would you do that? Because I'm not out to destroy you. I'm out to help you. Now, if you're a parent, you understand that, don't you? I mean, you know that you can't separate at least partial control of your kids from care for your kids. I mean, if your kid won't take instruction from you, there's only so much that you can do to care for her, right? I mean, if you've got a kid, you know, and they don't listen to you when you say, don't walk, don't go out into the street, Don't get separated from me in Walmart. If I'm in the backyard, don't open up the door. If somebody rings the front door bell, don't go off with strangers. If the kid won't sort of accept your yoke and listen to you and follow your instructions, as much as you want to protect her and care for her, you're limited. And God, because He has given you and I free will, is often limited because we won't give Him the control, and so He can't care for us as He would like to. Remember when Jesus sits over Jerusalem, Matthew 23, and He says something to the effect of, He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and how oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't come to me. You wouldn't let me shelter you. If you would have let me shelter you, I would have sheltered you. But now your house is left unto you desolate." And we know that the nation of Israel was destroyed. They were taken into captivity. And for at least 1,900 years, they were in exile. Now they're returning to Israel a bit. But for almost 2,000 years, because they wouldn't let Jesus gather them, they were not in His care. Here's the good thing. Here's the good thing. The good thing is that He wants to care for you. And He says, "Come." See, oftentimes we come and say, "Oh, He wants to put a yoke on me. He wants to say, don't do this and do that." And we look and say, "Oh, I don't want to come under that." And we're not seeing the honor of having Him say, "Come on, and I'll help you." I remember when I was engaged to my wife, and I mean, there are times when you think like a man. No, you say, "Is this really a wise thing? I'm giving up all of my freedom. I mean, this is a big time decision. This is something that I might want to postpone for a while, you know." And then, of course, sanity hits and you say, "Listen, if that woman is willing to marry me, I better jump at it." You know? It's like, I'm looking at the yoke when I ought to be looking at, "Yes, I'll marry you." I ought to be flattered by her willingness to take me on. I'm just an old chunk of coal. So you're looking at it wrong. What the devil would want to do with you is to bring you to this passage, and you say, "Oh, here we go. More teaching, more yoga." But you're missing it. "Come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll help you. I'll ease your burden. Life is going to get easier for you if you'll commit your life to me." Again, that's hard. That's hard if you've been abused. That's hard if you've been used. That's hard if all your life you've been treated like you can't think for yourself. It's hard if you've been pushed down because you think of Jesus' yoke like the other yokes you've had to wear. But it's not. It's the only freeing yoke in the world. And what Jesus is willing to do for you with His yoke is to give you freedom from sin. He's willing to free you, to forgive and to free you from sin. He's willing to give you peace of mind. He's willing to make you a friend of God. He's willing to give you hope and strength and rest. So don't say no. Don't say no. Don't get stuck. Listen, I'm trying to kick what's got a hold of you. Don't get stuck by saying, "Oh, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I'm in need of help. And God can help me. And thank God He can help me. And I believe He's powerful. I believe He's wonderful." Don't stop there. Commit your life to Him. Take another step, because that's the step that counts. The other stuff's just a precursor to coming to a place of commitment in God's space. Will you stand with me?